our musicians and people who sing, play instruments. We're very glad that they do so. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The value of humanity. You can stand with me if you would, please. Out of respect for God and His Word. Matthew chapter 5. The value of humanity. Does my view, value of all humanity go far enough? It's what we're looking at this morning. Matthew 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness unto us. Lord, I pray that you would minister the truth of these passages into our hearts and minds, that we would see them correctly and accurately, Lord, so that we may live them out in our lives as well. We thank you for your goodness unto us, and I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen, and you may be seated. All right, what in the world does this passage mean? Maybe you have heard some of these interpretations, and I'm not saying maybe these aren't right, but how many have heard a story similar to this? A wife is being battered by her husband, goes to the pastor tells her to return and to turn the other what? To the turning other cheek. And something within us just says that's not right. Or how many have heard this? And a child comes home from school and says, Bobby is punching me. Dad, what do I do? And the dad says, well, son, Jesus said we should turn the other cheek. And he doesn't quite understand that. There are other applications, and we could probably go on and on. But my question is that truly what Jesus is trying to teach us here? Or is Jesus trying to teach us something different, something deeper, something of more value? What if, and when we get to this passage, we're going to start further up in this section of Scripture, what if I could respond in such a way in a situation that not only taught me something, but could teach the perpetrator something? So what if what Jesus is trying to get at is not only something that helps me learn something, but what about the guy who's slapping me? Could Jesus use my response to help teach him or her something? And that's what we're really wanting to look at this morning, how Jesus is going to instruct us to not only teach us some things, but maybe teach the person who may be perpetrating something evil against us and how God wants for us to handle. And it's all going to come down to this. How much do you value any human being? How much do you value them is going to determine how you respond. So let's get into it. Here's the context. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the purpose that Jesus stated for why he is giving this sermon, which occupies about three full chapters in our Bible. That's a lot of material. Here Jesus tells us the purpose. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, because that's exactly what the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought he came to do, especially when it came to the Sabbath. Hey, Jesus, you're healing on the Sabbath. You're letting your apostles put corn on the Sabbath. You told a guy to pick up his cot on the Sabbath. You're not listening to our man-made regulations for the Sabbath day. And Jesus is like, let me clear this up right off the bat here. First message. I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, no matter what you think. I am not come to destroy, but I've come to what? Fulfill. There's two meanings behind that phrase, to fulfill. That means, number one, I've come to complete all aspects of the law. I am not going to break one aspect of it. I'm going to fulfill it. The other aspect of it is to fill it up. In other words, God is going to add depth, or Jesus Christ is going to add depth to these laws. In other words, I can read some of these laws and I can be at a level down here of fulfilling it. Jesus is going to fill those laws up. There's more to these laws than beat the eye. And it all has to do with how you perceive the person next to you. And it's no doubt, no shock to my mind anymore at all, why Jesus said, when asked, what is the great commandment in the law? And he responded by saying, to do what to God? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And the second one's just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is placing value on God. That is placing value on other people. And that's what he's going to get at. He says, I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse number 20 of the same chapter. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That righteousness can only happen in the context of a relationship. Righteousness is when I do what's required of me in relationship to God, what is required of me in relationship to man. My obligations to God and my obligations to man, the degree to which I fulfill those obligations is the degree to which I could be called righteous that way. All right? And Jesus is saying your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of who? The scribes and the Pharisees. That makes sense because Jesus later on is going to tell me, you know what, you Pharisees? I'll tell you what you're like. You're like a whitewashed what? Sepulcher. All right? That's where they buried dead people in Jesus' day. Caves. And then to make the cave look nice, they would go and some of the younger people have never seen this or heard of this maybe. People used to whitewash things. My uncle used to whitewash his barn. It was just a spray you put on and it turned everything white. It was quick and easy. And that's what he is saying. These tombs are whitewashed, but what's inside of that tomb? Dead man's bones, dead things. You look great on the outside. You look impressive on the outside. But on the inside, let me tell you what you're full of. You're full of deadness, decay, destruction. Uck, whatever you want to call it. That's not what we want to be. That's when you don't value anyone but who? Yourself. So what we're going to take a look at, we're going to move up here to these exhortations Jesus gave, and it's nicely broken up into a group of seven. There are three things that can happen to me when I don't value other people. There's one thing that can happen to me when I don't value me. And there's three other things that can happen when other people don't value me. So three scenarios in which I don't value other people. One scenario when I don't value me. And three other scenarios when you don't value me that can happen. All right, everybody with me? So what we're going to take a look at, this law could protect people. But it doesn't necessarily mean I value people. And hopefully this is going to come alive as we work our way through. So buckle up. Here we go. Keeping the law, but missing the value. First of three examples. When I can miss the value of other people. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not do what? Kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Let me ask you this. Just because somebody has not killed anybody, does that mean they value everyone? No. We know that. You and I have done it. Given the right scenario, we have devalued someone. The ultimate devalue of devaluing somebody is to go up and kill them. And we're not talking about war and self-defense. We're talking about cold-blooded, first degree, second degree, third degree murder. When I go up to a person and I kill them, and the ultimate demonstration, I don't value your life at all, therefore I feel obligated to take it. But Jesus, now Jesus is going to fill that law up. Jesus is going to add depth to it. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, you're an empty head. Now, what kind of value, if I go up to the school, the local school up here, and I go up to these kids when the first Wednesday of the month, they have these special things going, I get to go up there, and I look at these sixth and seventh graders and I say, you're a bunch of empty heads. Where's their value meter going to go? Up or down? Down. I'm not valuing them. If I'm angry without a cause, I go and I tell them, you're a bunch of empty heads. And then I say, you are a flat out fool. Notice here what happens. The guy who called the person a fool is going to get the same judgment as the guy who killed. Do you see that? The guy who kills somebody is getting the same judgment from God as the guy who called another person a fool. Now, I'm not saying that just because you don't say these things, you don't devalue, but it's harder to devalue people when you know you can't say these things. I can't get up there and humiliate them and give an off-the-cuff comment to someone. God says, that's not allowed. Why isn't it? Because it's destroying somebody who's made in his image. Look how James says this. But the tongue can no man tame. And all of us say, yep, pretty much. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly what? Poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we do what to man? Curse him, which are made after the what? James is saying, folks, that should not be. Because what comes out of the heart, what comes forth from my mouth originated where? In my heart. You cannot be doing these things. And if you understand who's in front of you and whose similitude they're made after, you would not be humiliating them and causing them to be devalued to the point where you can call them these names. So this is what can happen. When I don't value another person, I can start ridiculing them and mocking them and degrading them because somehow I think I am better than them. And that just leads to the process of killing. All right, here's another one. Keeping the law, missing the value. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not do what? Commit adultery. All right. Are you saying that every person who's not committed adultery has kept their minds pure towards other people of the opposite sex? If that's true, then why is the porn industry a multi-billion dollar industry if the only command is don't do the physical act of committing adultery? What I'm saying is you cannot commit the physical act in purely physical form, but you can be committing adultery all over in your mind when you look at somebody and they're nothing more than an instrument for which you can fulfill your fantasy and your lustful desires on. That's what I'm talking about. Are you valuing that person in that picture, in that film, in that video, or even in your imagination? Are you giving them the value that's due them simply because you haven't physically done anything to them? Or are you devaluing them? That's why Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to do what? You've not valued her. You have not given her value. She's nothing more than a toy to fulfill a desire like you would give to your dog to play fetch with. That's what he's saying. He's filling it up. It's more than not hopping in the sack with her. It's about respecting her, honoring her, giving her value. This is what Timothy said. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? As a father, and the younger men as brother, the elder women as mothers, and the youngers as sisters, with all what? With all purity. That means not one speck of sin, not one atom, not one molecule, not one anything. I'm to look on every woman that I see who's not physically my wife or physically my mother or physically my sister as if the older ones at the hospital, they are to look at as my mother. And the younger ones, I'm to look at them as my sister. I'm to respect them and to have all what? All purity. See, I can fulfill the law and devalue people all over the place. Right? I can do it. Jesus is filling it up. When I have respect unto a lady, I'm very not likely to go and do something bad to her, physically or in my mind. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it's not just men with ladies anymore, because ladies, unfortunately, are becoming like men as far as the lusting aspect is going. But here's God is not just protecting, I have to value. That's why Jesus said, here's the second greatest commandment, to love who? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Keeping the law but missing the value. But I say unto you, going back to this lady that you're divorcing, did you ever think, Mr. Man, Mr. Jewish man, what you're doing to the lady, just because the law was, before Jesus cleared it up, was this. If you have anything against your wife, if you come home and she's burned the pot pie, if you come home and there's dirt on the kitchen floor, if you come home and the sink's not clean, if you come home and your stuff isn't mended, you can, for any reason, you can do what? Get rid of her. Have you ever considered what you just did to her in that particular time? She's not going to a government office and getting help to secure the family food and other things. She's out on her own, and she's most likely going to have to marry somebody else. And when she marries somebody else, did you consider what you're doing to her spiritually according to the law that you're saying you love and you're trying to keep? You're causing her to commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit what? Have you ever considered what are you doing to her? And the answer is, you haven't. She was just a thing. And you're getting disposed of her like any other thing. You are putting her in a position to have to do something that God has commanded for us not to do. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, he's committing what? You're not thinking this through spiritually. You're just looking to satisfy your own desires. You have no thought whatsoever of the consequences of the individual you're doing this to, because you don't value them. They are not made in the image of God. They're just something out there. They're a hindrance, an impedance to the pleasure that you're seeking, and they're expendable so that you can get what you're after. Right? That's what he's saying to them. You're not valuing them. And sometimes this happens in our culture today. Is it worth taking a look at your children, if nothing at all, of what's going to happen to them if husband and wife do this? Have you ever considered what's going to happen? Have you ever considered what all these other circumstances? Here's the whole point in these three examples. I can fulfill the law. I can fulfill it. You would never know what was going on inside. And inside, I can have absolutely no value for you. I'm just doing it because God said what? Do it. That's what I'm talking about. Do I value humanity? Do I value other human beings? Or are they just objects in a game that I'm playing that are expendable? So that's if when that's what can happen when I don't value other human beings. I can do treacherous things. And our history, especially the 20th century, is replete with leaders who had absolutely no value for humanity. Millions upon millions of people in Russia, China, Germany were murdered because those leaders totally thought these individuals were expendable. Isn't that the thrust behind our right to life model? We value what? All human life. We don't want to be hypocrites, Christians. We value all human life when you're born, but depending on how you come up and what color, what things you do, we'll stop devaluing you based on that. That's not how God operates. If they're valuable as an embryo, they're valuable as a human being in their adulthood, no matter what they've done, where they've gone, and who they've been with, there's still a value. God's not willing that who should perish? Any, and neither should we, right? We shouldn't be willing that any perish. But unfortunately, some of the posts I read on Facebook, there are Christians that are very willing that certain people perish. That's not the attitude God has. And that's not the attitude we're to have. So that is what can happen when I don't value people. Here's the saddest one of all, maybe. How about when I don't value myself? What do I mean? Well, look at verse 33, Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord all thine oath. Here's what we're talking about. Have you ever met somebody who's so shady, you can't trust them? And so when they say something, they always have to back it up with a disclaimer. I'm going to do it. Do you swear? I swear on my mother's grave I'm going to do it. Well, why'd you have to do that? Because you have lived your life in such a way that nobody in this world trusts you because you can't be trusted. You don't even love yourself enough to be a respectable human being. You're conniving, manipulating, whatever, lying, whatever else you want to throw in there. You don't even respect yourself enough to be a respectable human being, so that when you say, hey, I'm going to do that, the person doesn't say, do you swear? Because they know you're going to do it. There's no question about it. Nobody's wanting you to sign a contract. Remember when you used to be able to shake somebody's hand and that was the end of the deal? Now we have to sign 25 pages to sell the parsonage. Respect yourself. When I don't respect myself enough, I end up degrading me. And one of the worst things is seeing the end results of that. How many in here know somebody who ought to know better is living a life of squalor? Because they did not respect their own life. That's what happens. So we've looked at when I don't respect somebody, these things can happen. When I don't respect me, this can happen. How about when somebody doesn't respect me? What can happen? This can happen. Now, when you look at this passage, there's some key things in here. Let's take a look here at verse number 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's, sometimes you'll see that in the commentaries, or you may even hear it, lex talionis, the law of equal retribution. What is going on here is this. Humanity is not a good judge of justice. If you do something to me, we're not a good judge in what I should do in response to you that would be equal. So there had to be this law where if you pop out my eye, the most I can do, if I choose to do anything, is pop out your eye. I don't have to, I'm not obligated, but if I would choose to, this is the most that I can do, this equal retaliation. All right? He goes on, and if any man sue thee, do these things. Well, let's stay here with this I. What is he talking about? Verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Okay, here's the verse I was looking for. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. Here's what we think that says. Many of us think this says, don't do anything, right? Is that what you think this says? I used to think that. That's not what it says. It can't be what it says, because in the next examples, every single one of these people is doing something. Make sense? Do you see that? Don't resist evil. Here's what this word resist means. To face off. To be in front of you. If I were to turn and face the wall, I would be facing off the wall. What he's saying here is this. When you're facing somebody, do not face off. Do not return to them what they gave you. It doesn't say you can't return something. It's just saying don't return to them what they gave you. It is not saying stand still, because none of these people are standing still. Okay, everybody with me on that? Say amen, I'm with you. Okay, not everybody did that. So I'm going to do this again. He's not saying stand there and do nothing. He is saying do not return your answer in the same way that they did it to you. If they cuffed your face, do not cuff their face back. But you're not just going to stand there and do nothing. You're going to do something. And here's the kicker. You're going to do something that's going to cause that person, the instigator, to think about what they just did to you. In other words, I'm not going to escalate the situation. I'm going to de-escalate the situation. And in the process of doing that, I'm going to make you think about what you did to me. Everybody with me on that one? Here's the example. Maybe if we look at this, it'll make more sense. Backing up here. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek. Okay, you're going to have to imagine this. What is the significance of the right in the Bible? Jesus is seated at a very specific spot in heaven. Where is it at? Right hand of God. When Aaron was anointed priest, they put blood on his right ear, his right thumb, and his right toe. All right? Right is a place of honor and respect in your Bible and in the ancient Near East. And you may have, some of you are old enough, you may have even seen this. I understand that some people in school who were left-handed, they actually made them tie their right hand to their side so they could not use it. Anybody ever heard of that going on? Yes, because right was right. Okay? So if I'm standing here in front of Bob and he smites me, I'm going to smite him on his right cheek, what do I have to do? I have to take my right hand, because that's honor and respect, and I have to cuff him or backhand him. What do I have to do? I'm going to hit his right cheek. He's right in front of me. What do I have to do? Am I going to cuff him or backhand him? I'm going to backhand him. That is the ultimate sign of disrespect in Jesus' day. The ultimate sign of disrespect. It's not, let's understand this too. It was a slap. It was not a punch. Everybody realize that. If I wanted to take Bob out, I would not slap him. I would punch him. We even see this in our culture today. If a lady is upset with a man, she will do what? Slap him. Is that going to knock him out? No, she's not trying to knock him out, is she? She's trying to show you did something that disrespected me. Correct? So we still have that in our culture. So if somebody gets in front of you, so what Jesus is saying is this. I'm not telling you to stand there and be somebody's punching bag. That's not what's going on in this scenario. He doesn't honor you. He hit the right side of your face with the back of his hand. He is trying to degrade you. He is saying on the social class, he's here, you're here. How did he do that? He backhand him. So what if you, after he backhand you on the right, what if you turn your left? Now am I going to hit him with my backhand or my forehand? What am I hitting him with? Your forehand. And I'm hitting him on this side of his face. And that's where you hit somebody who's not of lesser value than you are, but is of equal value to you. Everybody get that? So what am I doing? He tried to humiliate me. I said, no, 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 you can hit me, not as your inferior, but as your equal. And I've caused him to what? Stop. I love what James Baldwin said. If I am not what you say I am, then you are not who you think you are. That's wonderful. If I'm not who you say I am, whap, then maybe you're not who you think you are. This side, buddy. What have I caused him to do? Reevaluate who I am. Right? That's what I've caused him to do. Stop. I'm not inferior to you. I am your equal. And if you want to hit me as your equal, have at it. All right. So when a lady's getting punched, and your advice is go back and be punched, you're affirming to the husband, whatever you think she is, your punching bag, is true. Because I'm sending her back as your punching bag. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying there is a proper response that's going to cause him to stop and consider who she is and who he thinks he is. That's what Jesus is after. Because that guy obviously does not value that lady, does he? And this guy does not value him. He's saying, listen, I'm as equal, I'm on equal footing as you are. And I'm causing him to rethink it. Does that make sense? Here's the next one. Again, we're looking at when people don't value me. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak too. This won't register to you at all if you don't understand the garments of Jesus' day. We come in, I have a suit on, made up of multiple layers. And I not only have one, by the grace and blessing of God, I have several suits. That was not the case in Jesus' day. Jesus clearly stated he had no change of clothes, and most of his followers did not either. They had two items of clothing. The inner garment, we might call t-shirts or underwear, that was the inner garment. Then they had an outer garment, which was usually of some rougher, tougher material, so that when they were out in the cold and the elements, it would keep them warm and protected. How many pieces of clothing did they have? They had two. That's it. Richer people may have had three or four changes, but most of them only had what they had literally on their back. But Jesus is saying, if someone takes thee to court and sues for your coat, that's the t-shirt, that's the underwear, that's the inner garment. But first of all, we have to understand something about the financial condition of this person. If you're taking someone to court for that purpose, I know something about the person you're suing. They are dirt poor. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing this. The pertinent Old Testament passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. If your brother owes you something, this is how you, and he can't pay it back, this is how you handle it. You go to his house. And if he gives you the cloak, you take it, but you have to have that thing back by what time? Evening, so he can have it and put it back on, because that's all he has to keep himself what? And we're done. You are not, and right after that verse, God says, you are not to oppress the poor. You're not to shame him. He can't pay his bill. He knows he can't pay his bill. So you go to his house and you say, what do you have? And if he gives you an item of clothing, you can take it, but you come back and you give it to him before nightfall. So technically you have it for a couple hours and you give it back and it's his. Done. This guy isn't going to his house. This guy's taking him to what? Court. And he's sued for the inner garment. He's mocking the guy because the guy doesn't have what? Money. So Jesus is saying, let's work on that guy to show him how greedy he is. After he asks you for the inner garment, give him the what garment? That would make the guy what? Naked. So is Jesus, if the guy's supposed to do nothing, then is Jesus saying walk around naked? No, he's not. He is saying he's mocking the guy who sued him. You want my inner garment? You're obviously a guy in great need. Hey, listen, I can see you need my inner garment. Here, I'll give you my outer garment as well, because you're in such need. And the guy standing there with both sets of garment, and the other guy standing there how? Naked. And people are going to look at the guy holding the clothes and think what? Really? Really, guy? He has nothing and you got your arms full? That's shameful. Give the guy his what? Give him his clothes back. You see that? That makes sense to me. Jesus isn't saying walk around naked and be a Christian doormat. He's trying to work on human value. That guy doesn't value you. I want you to respond, not the same way. If he cuffed me with his hand and I cuffed him back, are we de-escalating or escalating this? And not only have I shown that you don't value me, I've shown by my response, I don't value you. So I hit you back. That's not what we're after. All right, next one. Oh, here's the Jesus teaching further on clothes. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. See, where's he at? On the right hand. Honor, respect. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was, and you put clothes on me. Not took them, gave them. I do that when I value people, right? I feed people because I value them. I give them drink because I value them. Jesus said, you have heard it said of all, to love your friends and hate your enemies. I'm telling you, love your what? Love them. Matthew 5:41. Last one, when somebody doesn't respect me. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him what? That's not saying put twice as much effort in. That's not what it's saying. And when the Romans conquered a city or anything, a Roman soldier could force anybody to carry a pack or something they want carried 1 mile. It's really 1,000 paces, which would leave it a little short of a mile in our system. So, and Simon Cyrene, remember, what's he known for? Jesus was trying to carry the cross up. He wasn't making it. And the Roman soldier went over there and said, you do what? Carry that cross. Because they could do that. Up to 1,000 paces. Then they had to stop. But Jesus is saying this. That when a Roman soldier was doing that to another person, he was doing it simply to show his superiority and to humiliate the guy. What would you kids think? You're walking somewhere in Jerusalem and a Roman soldier points to the dad and says, stop what you're doing, get my backpack and you carry it for me 1 mile. What's that doing to that dad in front of those kids' eyes? Humiliating him. My dad's second class. But what if I responded in such a way to show that soldier I really care about you? It's obvious if you're going to make me carry it for a mile, I'll carry it another mile, because if you need help the first mile, you're definitely going to need help the second mile. So what am I doing? I'm turning the tables on who? I'm turning the tables on him. If you, I mean, you're so wore out, you can't carry your backpack another mile, give it to me. I'll get you the mile, I'll get you 1,000 paces. And when we get to 1,000 paces, you'll probably be still wore out from carrying this backpack. I'll carry it another 1,000 for you. And then it's going to work on that guy. He's going to see, hey, listen, I'm being played. He understands I did that simply to mock him. And he didn't fall for it. Now, when that guy, instead of dropping his backpack at 1,000 paces, go, you stupid Roman soldiers, I can't wait till God knocks you out. What? How's that going to respond? How's that Roman soldier going to react to that? But what if the guy says, "You, hey, you that tired? I'll carry it another mile." Is he escalated, de-escalated, increased the value of that guy in that soldier's eye, or devalued himself in that soldier's eyes? Increased. That's what God, that's what Jesus is talking about. So this is how he finishes this up. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. They're more apt to change their mind about what they think of you than behaving the way you have been. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because God makes the sun to rise. Who's enjoying this beautiful sunrise here in Ashland County? Just us Christians? Everybody. Does everybody have the opportunity to go out this afternoon if they want to go for a ride or a walk and enjoy the sunshine? Or just us Christians? Everybody gets to. Even the drag queens that are going to go to a library this week and do foolish things? Do they get to enjoy this? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the... He knows they're evil, but he's not willing that they should perish. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? That's not supernatural love. That's not the Spirit of God living within you. And if you salute your brethren only, if you only have respect to these groups of people, what difference are you to anybody else? If Christians only have a subset of individuals whom we can love, then how are we any different than the subset of other individuals? We're no different. We're just a group. We're just a membership. We're just a club. And you've got to pay the entry fee. Then we'll respect you. That's not how God works. Because that's not how he worked with you. I wasn't eligible for the kingdom and neither were you. And God didn't have any stipulations other than sending his son for me to die for my sins so that I could believe in him and be saved. That was it. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore complete. Complete. I want to be a complete human being. And a complete human being respects every other human being. Not saying, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I agree with every sin. I'm not saying that. Talking about respecting because they bear whose image? Christ. And we're the only ones. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is complete. That's the goal. I want to be, and I'm not claiming I'm there. Please do not misunderstand. I am not claiming I'm there. I just understand now clearer the goal. Because my flesh, my sin nature, gets as riled up as yours at times when I see things other people do that absolutely disgust me. But God's telling me how I'm to handle it, not only to make it better for me, but to make it, to act in such a way that God can get their attention too. See what I'm saying? I can act in such a way that I get all the attention and probably drive them further away. And that's not true. You can't get any further away than you if you're not with Christ. You're not with them. But you know what I'm talking about. Or I can act in such a way that I can grab their attention as well as God grabbing mine. Now what do you think about those two great commandments? That's really the sum of it, isn't it? That is really the sum of what God's saying. I can keep all the laws in the world. We can make this a law-abiding church and be the most hateful people. As a matter of fact, you probably know of some churches that are most law-abiding churches and some of the most self-righteous, hateful people you ever met. That's not what God's after. I can keep all 10 of those commandments and not respect you one iota. But I can't do it the way Jesus said without at least having some respect for you. I'm sure you can manage to sneak by, but not for long. So this is what Jesus is teaching. So here's the question we started with. Do I value people enough? Am I meeting the standard that God set? Don't look around. Don't compare yourself to, I know Jim over here, Sally over there. Nuh-uh. Be perfect. Sally and Jim aren't my standards. Who's my standard according to that verse? God. Be as complete as God is. So, there are things that I do when I don't respect you. There are things that I do to myself when I don't respect me. And there are things that other people do to me when they don't respect me. I am to respond in such a way that I show mutual respect. Let's stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe God has spoken to you. and again, I'm going to restate that I don't want anybody to think by any stretch of the imagination I'm there. I am not. But neither am I to live excusing myself. I now see the standard clearer than ever before. This is what God asking of me to do. Is he asking you the same thing? And I'm not implying here that you have devalued people. You may have. And what God is saying to you is change that. If we value every embryo and say it's a life, then we need to value that life from the beginning, conception, to the end. And there's not some place in between those two points where all of a sudden the Christian is excused and told to devalue that life. So am I giving everybody that I know the proper respect, not agreeing with them, and not saying people haven't acted like fools, but am I acting appropriately in response to them? That's the question. And as the music begins to play, you do your business with God.
As you're finishing up your reflections, if you'll turn with me to hymn number 337, Once for All, we'll sing verses 1 and 3.